Good to be here. I want to read three short stories from the scriptures. I'll be jumping some verses, so it's probably not necessary to turn to them, probably easier just to listen. Three distinctly different passages, and they're all from the Old Testament. First of all, in Isaiah chapter 6, and Isaiah is speaking and recounting, and he says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.' He said, 'Go and tell this people.'" And then from 1 Kings, another great man of God, Elijah. And it says, Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." The Lord said, "Go and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks. My eyes don't work well. Before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And finally, another great man of exploits for God, a man called Joshua. And in the book of Joshua, we read that the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, everyone straight in." Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned to camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day they got up at daybreak and they marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on the day they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that's in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in the house shall be spared, because she hid the spies that we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in and they took the city. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and don't weary the whole army, for only a few people live there. So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Three quite different and very interesting accounts from the Old Testament. We've been talking already this morning about the New Year and the fact that we are embarking on the early stages of another New Year. And as we move into the year, I've no doubt there will be new plans, new prospects, new ambitions, new promises, new resolutions. And experience tells me that many of these will be short-lived because we make decisions that we don't keep to. But the start of a year is a time when we think about new things and we think about renewal. Some time ago, in a different context, God laid three words on my heart. And over the last few days, I felt strongly that this is the message that God wants me to bring as our New Year challenge, if you like, for the church. The three simple words are vision, vigour, and victory. And I want to think about a renewed vision, a renewed vigour, and renewed victory. What about Isaiah? Isaiah was a man with a renewed vision. The death of King Uzziah had triggered a spiritual crisis in the life of the young prophet Isaiah. King Uzziah had led Judah for 52 years, having come to the throne at the age of 16. It was a period of peace and prosperity, a time of development and advancement in the nation. But although the nation had prospered materially, it was in poor spiritual condition, because Uzziah had rebelled against God's word, and he had died as a result as a leper. Isaiah had, I believe, been depending on Uzziah. Perhaps he had been something of a hero to him, and his hopes and expectations were crushed when Uzziah died. It was at this time, and it was in these circumstances, that Isaiah had an experience that would change the direction and the course of his life forever. As he mourned the king's death and as he reflected on the void left in the palace where Isaiah possibly worked and served, he had a vision. We read, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated upon a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So his vision was not of a successor to the throne of Israel, or about his own future role in the life of his nation. It was not about the great issues of the day. His vision was of the Lord. He's quite clear about who he saw. I saw the Lord. But he tells us in considerable detail what he beheld of the Lord as he gazed upon him in the temple. I saw the Lord seated upon a throne. This would speak strongly to Isaiah. A king reigns from a throne. It's a symbol of might, of power, of authority. It was as if God was saying to Isaiah, there may be no one in the throne of Israel at this moment, but my throne is never vacant. This point would not be lost on Isaiah. Not only did he observe the throne, but he describes the Lord as high and exalted. This was no earthly throne. This was no earthly power. This was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, far above all principalities and powers. Isaiah is overcome by the loftiness of his person, the majesty of his character, and the awesome impact of his presence. Isaiah glimpses God as he's never envisaged him before. Of God's glory, he says, the train of his robe filled the temple. It seemed there was no room in the Lord's presence for anyone or anything else. His being completely filled Isaiah's vision, and it eclipsed everything else. His gaze had been lifted from the earthly things that had occupied him, the earthly things that surrounded him, no matter how legitimate they were, and fixed his gaze on the Lord. What a transforming impact for a man. As we read through the account of Isaiah's life, and we see the work that he accomplished for God, I'm sure it can all be traced back to this source the day he had a renewed vision of the Lord. We often speak of needing a fresh vision. A fresh vision for our life, our work, our church. A vision of the lost. A vision for our personal walk and witness. But I believe at the beginning of this year, what we really need, first and foremost, is a renewed vision of the Lord. Maybe we'll say, Isaiah-like, in the year that religious liberty died, in the year my hopes and aspirations were crushed, in the year that political correctness governed, I saw the Lord. Distracted by the world around us, the marginalisation of Christianity in our land, the dictates of political correctness, the erosion of Christian values and ethics, we need a renewed vision of the Lord seated on his throne, because God is still on his throne. He has not abdicated. The throne is not vacant. He's seated in power and majesty. He is in control. He rules and he reigns. And we need to direct our sight to the Lord on the throne, no matter the impression of who rules on earth. High and exalted, far above all sovereignties, emirates, kingdoms, principalities, God over all. We need to fill our eyes and our minds with thoughts of his majesty and his holiness. His throne is unassailable, but it is never unapproachable. He invites us into his presence. It's a throne of majesty and government, but it's a throne of mercy and a throne of grace. The train of his robe fills the temple. When we fix our gaze on him, we will be occupied totally with the wonder of his person. Our eyes are lifted from the transient to the transcendent. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, we sometimes sing. Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3 say, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. And don't we often sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When Isaiah received a renewed vision, he also received a renewed mission, because God spoke to him, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah responded, here am I, send me. And God said, go and tell this people. This is the duty and the responsibility of every Christian. Robert mentioned this earlier. To share with others the message that saves. The message that every individual will respond to, either positively or negatively. But before Isaiah could go to the people, he had to confess to the Lord that he was a man of unclean lips. He was a sinful man. And he had to submit himself to cleansing from God. God can only work through clean vessels. God commissioned Isaiah to go to the people of his nation with a message from God, to go to his fellow men and women. Isaiah's response was immediate. I'm here. I'm ready. Send me. Warren Wiersbe says, when Isaiah walked out of the temple that day, he was no longer a mourner. He was a missionary. He had seen the Lord. He had seen himself. And he had seen the need. When we have a renewed vision of the Lord gives us a renewed mission. The commission that he gave to Isaiah is exactly the commission that he's given to us. Go and tell the people. He needs men and women with a renewed vision. We then thought about Elijah. And I want to suggest that Elijah was a man who had a renewed vigour. The Apostle James tells us that Elijah was a man just like us. He had the same feelings and failings that we all have. He wasn't superhuman. God used him in mighty ways, and Elijah saw the hand of God at work in people's lives. He was zealous for God. These were his own words. But he became dispirited and disheartened. He actually ran away in fear of his life. He just wanted to give up. He actually told God he wanted to die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. He had lost his motivation. He had no energy for the work. He was discouraged. And he had lost heart. He thought that he was the only remaining one faithful to the Lord. And God had to demonstrate to him otherwise and show him that there were indeed 7,000 preserved to serve God in Elijah's day and generation. And then, as we read, God took Elijah to the mountaintop, and he demonstrated the power of the wind, the earthquake, and the fire. The mountain was torn apart by these things. But it says God did not speak in these. He spoke to Elijah in a gentle whisper. When Elijah saw his situation in proper perspective and realized that he'd been relying on himself and his own strength rather than on God, he had a renewed vigor for the work that God had given him to do. Do you sometimes get tired in Christian service? Do you sometimes think it's too much? Maybe even that you're the only one that's doing the work. Do you feel like giving up? It's all too easy to become disheartened and discouraged when we face obstacles and pressures in our Christian life, when we feel that it's an uphill struggle sometimes. The discipline of daily communion with God, that's how the devil wants us to feel. He wants us to be focused on the obstacles and the impediments. He wants to delude us into thinking that we're not achieving anything. He desperately wants for us to give up. God calls us aside, just like he did with Elijah. And he shows us that we're not alone. It's when we lean on him and not on our own understanding or resources and draw on his inexhaustible strength that we can experience renewed vigor for the work that he calls us to do. But God doesn't speak to us en masse. He doesn't speak to us in the noise and clamor around us. He speaks to us individually in the still small voice. A whisper is usually something that only one person is intended to hear. So God speaks quietly and personally to us, and we need to be sensitive to his voice. It's Isaiah who tells us he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And Paul the Apostle exhorts us in Romans 12, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Oh, that we might be men and women of God with a renewed vigour. But the effect of renewed vision and renewed vigour is renewed victory. And we see this in the life of Joshua, about whom we read also. After Moses' death, God called Joshua to lead his people. It must have been a really daunting task to follow a leader like Moses. Moses' reliance was in God's faithfulness, and God had led and delivered the people of Israel under Moses' care. Joshua had served under Moses. He had witnessed God's great faithfulness to Moses, even in the most extreme circumstances. God never forsook his purpose, and he never forsook his people. And under Moses' training, Joshua had developed into a skilled leader. And now Moses had gone, and Joshua succeeded him. God instructed Joshua to be ready to move out, and he gave him a promise. I will give you every place where you set your foot. What a tremendous promise. Wherever you go, I will give you that place. Then an even greater promise. He said, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And with these promises comes a warning. A warning that's so important that God repeats it several times. Be strong and courageous. And God reiterates that he will always be with Joshua. Now Joshua was called to place his trust in the Lord, just as Moses had done. And God demonstrated to the people his presence with Joshua. And Joshua was successful and revered by the people, just as Moses had been all the days of his life, we're told. It was under Joshua's leadership that God took the Israelites across the Jordan, carrying with them the Ark of the Covenant, the sign of God's accompanying presence and acknowledgement of his promises as crucial to their success. And Joshua had very explicit instructions from God about capturing and destroying the cities along the route. God's victory is only demonstrated in the context of obedience to his instructions, trusting only in his power. And this is the lesson that Joshua would have to learn. The occupants of the land, we're told, were terrified when they saw the miraculous way that God had brought the Israelites across the river Jordan. First on their route was the city of Jericho. When Joshua was near to Jericho, the Lord appeared to him and he gave detailed instructions about exactly how Jericho would be captured. In fact, it's interesting to note in what we read that the Lord told Joshua not that he would deliver Jericho into his hands, but that I have delivered Jericho into your hands. The battle was won before it even commenced. And Joshua communicated the instructions that God had given him to all the people, and they carefully carried out exactly what God had told them to do. And as a result, the city walls crumbled, and the army of the Israelites was able to go in. The city was captured, Scripture records, and the Lord was with Joshua. Not a finger was laid on the wall by the Israelites. It was a total work of God. It was a miracle of faith. Joshua and the people listened to God's instruction, believed them, and obeyed them, and God did the rest. The victory was won, and all the Israelites had to do was to claim the promise. But that situation was soon reversed. When they went out against Ai, comparatively a very small city, they made their decisions about strategy and resource based on their own judgment and their own assessment without seeking God's plan. This was in their eyes a much lesser challenge than Jericho, and that had fallen easily to them. And so they put their confidence in their past victory. They didn't come before God to seek his purpose and will. Not only so, but they had disobeyed God's clear instruction, and one man had taken for himself what God had required to be dedicated to him. Their trust in God's direction and deliverance had given way to complacency and self-reliance. They presumed on the continuing presence of God. There's no mention here of the Ark of the Covenant accompanying them. They were walking by sight and not by faith, we might say. They were routed by this small and insignificant army of Ai. Joshua was humiliated. He was distraught. He began to question why God had brought them into this place. He blamed God for the defeat that they had suffered. And God's anger burned against the people. Why? What had they done wrong? What had gone wrong? They underestimated the strength of the enemy. They overestimated the strength of their own resources. They presumed on the Lord's presence, and they ignored sinful behavior. The Lord had to point out to Joshua where he had failed. There was sin in the Israelite camp. Achan had taken for himself some of the spoils from Jericho, which God had clearly instructed were to be dedicated to him. If Joshua had sought God's direction, Achan's actions would have been revealed, and he could have dealt with them, and victory would have been secure. It was only when Joshua dealt with the sin and acknowledged relying on his own strength that God led him on to renewed victory. One man's sin brought the whole army into defeat. The punishment was severe not only for Achan, but for his entire family, and had tremendous impact on the whole nation of Israel. Joshua had to learn that the problem was not the battle strategy, but his relationship with God. Complacency is costly. When he acknowledged his need to commit every step to the Lord blessed and prospered him and led him on from victory to victory. They went back to Ai and captured the city because they did it following God's instructions. I'm certain of one thing, and that is that Joshua would never forget Ai. Ai was the first and only defeat recorded against the army of Israel in Canaan. But God used his failure to lead him to renewed victory. He learned that defeat is not disaster, and that with God, forgiveness and recovery is always possible. Are we leading victorious lives? Do we struggle with personal failure? Failure is not the end. We can learn from it and go on to renewed victory. We must firstly listen for God's instructions, believe them, and implement them. We need to claim the promise that God gave to Joshua: I will never leave you nor forsake you. God calls us to be strong and courageous, to stand against the tide of popular opinion. But we need to ask ourselves some searching questions from these lessons that Joshua had to learn. Have we underestimated the strength of the enemy? The devil is on the attack, and we're coming under attack day after day. Never let us underestimate the power and the strength of the enemy. Have we overestimated the strength of our own resources? Are we relying on past victories to help us to win new ones? Have we presumed that because God led us in a particular way, that he will be with us if we don't invite him to, if we don't follow his instruction? Are we presuming on his presence? Is there unconfessed sin in our life? These are very personal questions that at the beginning of this year, I believe we each need to face up to if we want to be victorious and effective Christians. The sin of one man denied victory to the whole army. What a responsibility we have. My sin can damage God's work. Infection in one part of the body affects all of the other parts. There's no room for compromising with the enemy. When we think we're strong, we can become overconfident and complacent and fail to trust in God alone for our strength. In the end, Joshua and the Israelite people recognized and acknowledged that the victory was not of them, but was all of God. With all their strategizing and their military might, they were powerless to achieve the smallest of victories. And we need too to learn this lesson for life. In Philippians we read, I can do everything through him who gives me the strength. And it's recorded for us in Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And so, brothers and sisters, my prayer is that this year we may be challenged individually and as a church in our walk with God, and that we will experience a renewed vision of the Lord, a renewed vigour for the work, and a renewed victory in our lives. Maybe somebody's here this morning who has never yet had an encounter with God. The life-changing experience of committing your life to him through faith in Jesus Christ. Perhaps you need to look for the first time to Jesus to experience that forgiveness and redirection of your life. You don't know the joy of having entrusted your life to Christ. Maybe someone here feels defeated by life's problems and struggles and battles. You need peace. Maybe you feel self-sufficient. Maybe you haven't yet realized your need of God's power in your life. And today is your opportunity to invite God to take control of your life and to surrender to his plans for you, because God has a plan for every one of us. But we need to come confessing our need of his transforming and renewing grace in our lives. If you want to know more about what it means to commit your life to Christ and to live victoriously through his power in you, I'll be more than happy to talk with you. May God bless us all, and may you have a happy new year in him.